Well, we come to God's Word, and as we go into it, I just wanted to share. Well, actually, I shared a couple weeks ago. My family and I, we drove out to Colorado recently, earlier this summer, for a family vacation. And as I mentioned before, we enjoyed some hiking, among other things. And one of the things that we actually got a chance to do out there since we were in Colorado Springs is visit the U.S. Air Force Academy. How many of you have been to the Air Force? Ah, so there's a number of you. And I have a few pictures that I took along the way there. You know, I've been to many different colleges, many different campuses in my life, in addition to this particular college campus. And what struck me was the incredible difference between the atmosphere and activity and, frankly, the clothing of the students at this particular campus compared to the typical college campus and student experience. Absolutely radically different. And among other things, there are two things as I think about that campus that kind of popped out to me. First is an implicit awareness of possible enemies. Hence the academy's very existence, right? Secondly, a mindset, and I bet it's probably true for the students even from day one when they set foot on campus, of being of preparedness, of being trained for future military service, particularly in a leadership context. So think of that. Two things: awareness of and preparedness for enemies. That's the ethos and essence of the military academies. And it's the ethos and very essence of what we have been studying in God's Word in Ephesians 6, as we've been in our series in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, which we've called Boot Camp, Being Equipped for the Battle We Are In. It's a reminder that we as Christians also are in a battle, that we also have a very real enemy, that there needs to be awareness and preparedness. Prepared for the enemy, and as we've been learning, we can be through what verse 13 of chapter 6 calls the whole armor of God. Let me Brian did a wonderful job of reading. No, he really did. That was valiant. Where's Brian? That's not easy. No, seriously, perseverance. I mean, I almost thought, like, boy, if I'm going to read this, you're going to, like, plant the seed in me. I'm not going to be able to say the words. But I'm going to read just to kind of catch us up into context, and also for the sake of the fact that we have radio listeners, I'm just going to read verses 10 through 20. It says, finally, we're going to hone in, by the way, on verse 16, but it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So today I want to key in on one element of the armor, the fourth that we've looked at here in our series, the shield of faith. Notice again, verse 16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Let me ask you, is your shield raised? Have you taken it up? Are you ready? As we've been doing with these pieces of the armor, I want to first look at the physical analogy, using kind of the visual of what the armor might have been visualized in Paul's mind's eye back then, and then out of that physical analogy, the spiritual reality, which we're going to spend the bulk of our time in. First, the physical analogy. Physical analogy. You can see a picture here of, a modern-day rendition or photo of what they think maybe some early Roman soldiers might have looked like. According to various scholars and sources that I have consulted, Roman soldiers in all likelihood had at least two types of shields. One might have been a circular shield that was easily held for hand-to-hand combat. You can imagine how that would be helpful. Another would be a shield maybe more similar to what you see here in this picture, a shield that was much larger, much taller, that would have covered most, if not all, of the body. And that would have been helpful against spears, against arrows. And that is probably the kind of shield that is in view here in verse 16. It is believed that they had that it would have been made of at least two, if not more, layers of wood fastened together. There might also have been some metal as part of the shield, possibly. And they believe that there was a kind of leather or some sort of hide that would have been on the outside of the shield. All these materials together, put together, not only stop anything that might be piercing, but because it's believed that maybe one of the forms of warfare, and Paul might have been thinking about this, was to dip arrows in a flammable type of substance like pitch or something like that, and to launch a flaming arrow. And so this type of shield would have been able to potentially at least, if not protect, at least blunt, possibly even extinguish that kind of attack. You can imagine the devastating magnified effect of damaging fire and the fact that flames can spread and that sort of thing. And so what do you need in that moment? You need a shield against that kind of attack by that kind of enemy. And so, of course, it's not a big leap of the mind to understand why is this so important for us spiritually. Because we have an enemy in view of verse 16 who apparently also deals in flaming darts. And this enemy is your enemy, and those darts are aimed at you if you are a Christian. We see this in view of verse 16. We need a shield, which leads us to the spiritual reality. There's the physical analogy. It leads us to the spiritual reality. When the darts come, have your shield raised. Because again, verse 16 tells us, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So I'm going to spend some time looking at this shield. I want to look at the when, the what, and the why of this shield. First, the when. I looked at the Greek words underlying verse 16, and the first two Greek words, a literal translation according to the Greek English New Testament, would be in all. You see how it's rendered, translated within the ESV up on the screen, and then in the NIV, it's interesting, they translate the first few Greek words to be in addition to all this. So in other words, it's saying in addition to all this would be referring to the three portions of armor that we've already covered, that has already been in the previous verses, in addition to all this. And then it goes into the shield, and then and there's additional pieces of armor after that. If this is the right way to understand it, then it speaks to the absolute necessity of the shield. And I think that's true no matter what. How important is this shield in view of what verse 16 says? You think of the previous pieces of the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel, the readiness of the gospel of peace. And these readiness given by the gospel of peace. And it's one thing to have the truth. You got to believe the truth. It's one thing to know about righteousness, but to believe and to live that out. It's one thing to have the gospel, but we have to have faith in it. We need to believe in these things as well. So faith is essential, not only for the Christian life, but certainly in view of verse 16. The armor is not just the three. There's additional pieces, of course, beginning here with the shield. Now, assuming the ESV translation is best and accurate, here you see it says, in all circumstances. If that is the case, if that's the way you ought to render it, it speaks to the when. When is the shield needed? All circumstances. And I find that very, very helpful. Because think of when you need your shield. How ready should you be? All circumstances. At home. When you're on Facebook or Instagram. When you're in class. When you're at work. When you're at the meeting that you have tomorrow. In the bedroom. All circumstances. Any circumstance you or I are not ready to take up the shield of faith, you or I are vulnerable to attack. That's the when. Well, the what. What is the shield of faith? Well, I think we need to define faith. I want to look at a little bit of the general context of faith in Scripture and then look at, with that in mind, look at what may be in view here in verse 16 specifically. Hebrews 11:1 makes an attempt to, I shouldn't make an attempt, it's God's word, it defines faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there's an assurance, there's a sort of confidence there, a reliance, a trusting. There is a conviction, it says the conviction of things not seen. Our faith, for example, you can't see God. But we have faith in him, we believe in him, we follow him, we trust in who he is and what he has said. A couple things we need to know about biblical faith. If we're going to have the right kind of shield, true faith has the right object. True faith has the right object. For salvation, that object is Jesus Christ and him alone, his person and his work. I have a pen over here. I might tell you that, oh, you know, in view of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I'm saved through faith. I agree with it, so I have faith in this pen to save me. I know that on Judgment Day, I'm going to be okay because I put my faith in this pen. I have faith. And you would say, well, you'd feel really sad for me, wouldn't you? Don't worry, I don't really believe this, right? In fact, what would you do? You'd point me to Christ. Why? Because faith has the right object. And Jesus is where saving faith points. Our faith is not in anything other than him. Our faith is not in ourselves, is it? As someone once said, our faith is not in our faith. It'd be no better than the pen. So for the shield of faith, based on our faith in Jesus for salvation and justification, and then there's our ongoing faith in God. As Christian believers, our faith is in him, his person, and his promises, who he is and what he has said. And to put our faith in anything or anyone less, like ourselves or our feelings or our strength or our resources, is like a shield that would look like something like a... Well, I wanted to bring it in, and we just couldn't find it. It's probably been lost in a move. But my kids had this little, from a Christian bookstore, it was a little playset, full armor of God. And they have this little plastic shield of faith, and it's kind of fun. And I wanted to bring in that little plastic shield of faith, but I just can't find it. Because sometimes, for some, our shield might actually look like... Imagine if I took a plastic shield into real battle, right? That would be ridiculous. It's not just to have any shield. We need to have real shield made of real spiritual material, which is real faith. Not a flimsy shield, not a plastic shield. So true faith has the right object. True faith also is rightly applied. It's to be lived out in our lives. It's, as a couple of commentators say, faith in action. These are implies that faith, it's a practical thing. It's to be lived out. Of course, we know this in view of Scripture. Faith is not just mere intellectual belief. Yes, it's the content that we believe in, but we also, it should come out in our lives. It's to be evidenced in our lives. We are to be leaning on God with our whole life. That's my way of describing kind of what faith looks like in practice. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So in the context of future glory that is unseen, there's a walking by faith. Walking is living. We walk by faith, not by sight. There are other scriptures we could go to, part of James 2. Certainly Hebrews 11, oh my goodness, that's one of my favorite chapters in all the scripture. Look in there for examples of people whose lives reflected their faith. Count how many times you see the words, by faith, by faith, by faith. In Romans, we see an example in Abraham's life of living out faith. It says in chapter 4, verses 18 and a few verses later, it says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So that's verses 18 through 22. So the main point being there that his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but you see it evidenced in his life, do you not? He's trusting in God. He's trusting in his promises. So faith is in Jesus Christ, and our faith is lived out by continually trusting in God, his person and his promises, who he is and what he has said. So with all this in mind and these things in view, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones probably offers up the single best definition of faith in the specific context of verse 16 that I have come across. And if you're a note taker, write this down because it's a virtual summary of what we see here. He says, in his book, The Christian Soldier, he says, faith here, and he's referring to verse 16, faith here means the ability to apply quickly what we believe so as to repel everything the devil does or attempts to do to us. That's faith as a shield right there, is it not? I like that. Faith here means the ability to apply quickly what we believe so as to repel everything the devil does or attempts to do to us. So our faith is our shield. That's the when and the what. Notice also the why. Verse 16 says, the last part of it says, with which, speaking of the shield of faith, it says, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. By the way, it says you. You're enabled to do something here, aren't you? You and me? It's one thing to have a dart come at you. It pierces, it produces pain and wounds. It's bad enough just to have any pointed object like that flying at you. The evil one wants to do that to you, but even more diabolical and damaging is the fact that these are flaming darts. Flames burn. The damage increases, spreads. Think of some things like lies and sins and how that can be true with them. The enemy wants to hurt and hinder and damage and destroy. He wants to wound and kill. Notice the darts are aimed at you. A dart has a target and trajectory, unless it's just randomly thrown out there. A dart has a target and a trajectory. We're the target. The shield of faith allows the darts to hit it and not you. Not me. If you have taken up your shield, if I have taken up my shield, the question is, have you? See, with the shield of faith, you can extinguish these darts. They neither pierce you nor burn you. I don't know about you or your own experience. You can think back on your own experience, but I can think back to times in my life where, though I have faith, I may have not had the shield raised like I should in particular times, and it led to some dark nights of the soul, I assure you. How about you? Take up your shield of faith. See, a peacetime mentality in the midst of a war zone is a recipe for defeat. I don't want to be there, and neither do you. Notice who is the source of the darts, by the way. It says the evil one. He is a being who is particularly evil. That's the adjective used. Now, that may seem obvious, but really think about that for a moment. He's not good. He's malevolent, and that malevolence is directed toward you. He's real, and he's active, and he has no friend, despite sometimes how lies and temptations are packaged to us. So resist, by faith, his lies and his temptations. Again, you have a shield. He wants to destroy you. By definition, evil being the opposite of good, he wants to destroy anything good in you, anything good being done through you, and anything good in your life. Notice it also says, all the flaming darts of the evil one. The darts are in plural there. This may imply, of course, that the evil one may attack you multiple times, or it may mean, and I think this is really what's in view here, that he may have multiple ways, different kinds of ways that he can come against you and me. Remember back in verse 11, it said, the schemes of the devil. So there may be many ways in which the evil one may attack us. He may fling lies or doubts our way to try and get us to believe them. Or he might fling temptations at our way to cause us to fall, compromise, hinder our fellowship and our obedience to God. In fact, I think lies and temptations are kind of wrapped up in each other, if you really kind of think about that. Every temptation to sin, or at least many temptations to sin, may very well be a temptation, at least in part, to believe a lie, isn't it? When you're tempted, think about, is there a lie here that's kind of packaged in this that I'm being tempted to believe? And what is true about God and his promises and about me that can help me to stand in this moment? What might my shield look like if it's raised in that moment? That's why I believe, as others do, that in some cases, if not in all cases, it's a moment of unbelief that underlies all sin. That doesn't necessarily mean you're an unbeliever, but there's a root of unbelief that can give fruit to sin. That's why lies and or temptations must be met with faith. You'll notice that this shield is useful for all the flaming darts. There's no special scheme or dart that's not going to be able to be deflected by this shield. I think we see an example, by the way, of this kind of phenomenon that I'm talking about in Genesis 3. Just briefly, if you look back in that, it's interesting. It says this, it says in verses 3, 1 through 5, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So notice here, even before the fruit itself is the presentation, he attacks what? Faith. He flat out lies. He casts what God said in doubt. He even indirectly casts God's character in question, that maybe he's holding out on the woman. So it's very interesting that he attacks first the woman's faith as a way to get her to disobey. In fact, she isn't drawn to the fruit itself until verse 6. It's not until we get to verse 6 that it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. What if she had stood firm in her faith, in her trust in God's character and his word? What might it look like, figuratively speaking, if she had her shield raised? Do you see how critical our shield is? Though darts may come from any direction, the cool thing about a shield is it's multidirectional, right? It can intersect the path of that dart. I wouldn't be surprised if the evil one would love to compromise, undermine, hinder, weaken, or even if possible, and I'm not quite sure it is, in view of Romans 8, destroy our faith. Because think of what our faith is. It's not only essential for our salvation, but in our life, it's fuel for our zeal, our passion, our joy, our sacrifice, our service, our obedience to God. For example, if you were to be persecuted, how are you going to stand in that moment except by trust in God and His promises and who He is for you? Undermine faith and you can diminish or destroy zeal, faithfulness, fruitfulness, joy for God. Faith is not just how you come into the Christian life. It is fuel for the Christian life. As I internalize that, that's transformational to me. It's not just how you come into the Christian life. It is fuel for the Christian life. Again, I think of the great work of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. I commend you to read that chapter. It's interesting that even in Luke 22, we see the link at some level in Peter's life between the spiritual warfare kind of going on in the background and his faith. You know, of course, in view of the Gospels, that Peter denied Christ three times. And right before he did so, in Luke 22, 31 through 34, it's interesting, these words to Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And of course, that actually happened. But what wasn't going to fail? Peter's faith. His shield wasn't going to crack. Jesus promised to pray for him. The good news is, in view of Hebrews, in view of 1 John 2, we as Christian believers have Jesus as our advocate, as our intercessor. Praise God for that. What might the lies, doubts, deceptions of the devil look like? Well, as I think about Scripture, as I think about my own experience, as far as I can rightly interpret it, as I think about the experiences of others that I know and have read about, and as some of the commentators I've read, I think at least a couple of things come to mind, all counteracted, extinguished by faith, the shield we're to take up. Be on your guard for the potential, for things like intrusive doubts or disturbing thoughts or even blasphemous thoughts. Where might these things come from? In my own experience as a pastor, and interacting with people, I have learned that it's not unknown for devout believers to struggle with doubts. I'm talking about real, genuine, devout believers to struggle with doubts, to struggle with unwanted, intrusive thoughts of various kinds, even unintentional, unwanted, unbelieved-in, blasphemous thoughts. In fact, if you read the life of John Bunyan, one of the great heroes of the faith, you see this in his life. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And from my reading this week, I'm struck by how a couple of different authors, in fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I mentioned earlier, included, connect just these things to the darts in this passage. And you think of these thoughts that just seem to shoot out of the blue. And I use that word shoot purposely. You know, someone all of a sudden has a thought, they're a Christian believer, they believe it, they'd give their life for Christ. I wonder if God exists. Just floats in there, they don't really believe that, but where's that coming from? Or are the Scriptures reliable? Or am I really a Christian? After all, I just sinned in this or that way kind of thing. It's okay, of course, to examine ourselves, but sometimes thoughts can come into our mind. And there are only two sources for these. If they're anti-faith kinds of thoughts, of course, they're not going to come from God. And so that leaves either our fallen flesh or our fiendish foe as these sources of these thoughts. Our mind can play tricks on us. It's possible for a Christian believer who's genuine to have thoughts flit into their mind just because of the frailty of our mind that we don't really believe and that don't negate who we are in Christ. And of course, some of these thoughts are, quote, out of the blue. Could it be the enemy is coming at you, launching things at you? And wherever the source, wherever they come, don't be surprised by them. Don't be unnerved by them. Don't let them land and do their burning damage into you, or allow them to make you think you're not a Christian. You simply meet them with the shield of faith. There are many Christians who struggle with this, a lot of them perhaps feeling like they can't tell anybody, but they need not feel alone. So also, not only those types of thoughts, but of course there's temptations to sin. Faith, again, includes believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, his person and work for salvation and justification, and believing and trusting in God, his person and his promises, who he is and what he has said for our daily life. And when we fail to do the latter, we can fall into sin. So church, fellow Christian believer, and I say this to me as well, stop the cycle of sin by putting up the shield of faith. The solution is not so much, not that it's wrong to try harder, we ought to do that, but the solution is not so much to try harder, that's faith in yourself, but to trust God more. Your faith can help guard us against sin and fuels us for righteousness. Let me give one example. I have a number here, but for the sake of time, just let me give you one example. Greed. Greed. See, if the evil one can successfully tempt you or me here, he can take your eyes off of God, get you to trust in money and not God as your security, undermine your generosity and all sorts of things that come out of that. But if you counter that by trusting in your loved position in Christ, finding your value there, and in view of that, trusting in God's promises and his provision for you, then you will not hoard money as your security or run after it for the same. Because you know he is your provider and he is your security. He is your God. And you will find yourself, in all likelihood, giving generously instead to him, to his purposes, to those in need. Where's this coming from? It's all fueled by faith, your shield. There are other examples that we could share, whether it is greed or some other struggle. Our temptation may be to even further in that moment trust in our feelings or in ourselves, and I want to encourage us to resist that. To trust in Christ, trust in God and what he has said, what's true about him. Make sure you have a real shield and make sure that you have it raised. Many ways we can do that. If you're a soldier, your shield may have all sorts of marks in it or arrows stuck in it, testimony to previous attacks. Better are those arrows in the shield than in you. Amen? So in like fashion, spiritually speaking, let's take up the shield of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a shield. That really everything that we have that is good comes from you. And we thank you that you are good. And in your goodness, you've given us armor against the evil one. Help us each, if we are people of faith, to take up the shield of faith in the days ahead, Lord. We thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.